Welcome and thank you for joining Dr. Tim Franklin with sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
This morning, where I want to go, I want to take us into the marriage supper of the Lamb, because it really is all about the wedding. I say it again, it's all about the wedding. That's not talked about much in church circles these days. The wedding supper of the Lamb. God began in Eden with the wedding. He finishes the end of the age with the wedding of His Son in the church. Jesus began His ministry at a wedding. He finished His public ministry with a parable teaching that the Father was throwing a wedding feast for the Son. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said of Jesus, "There is the bridegroom God." He called himself, John the Baptist called himself a friend of the bridegroom. All through Scripture, from the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end, God has used weddings and God has used marriages to communicate the intensity of the love that the Son has for us and that the bride, the church, is to have for the Son. You getting this? Now, with that in mind, let me recap just a little bit, because it's really important that you understand the framework on which today's message sets. In Jewish tradition, it was the father who went and found a bride for the son. And the father definitely wants to get a beautiful bride for his son. The father definitely wants the bride to be a blessing for the son. The father wants this relationship between the two of them to be able to advance the family. All of this is in the father's heart as he goes looking for a bride for his son. When he finds that bride, he sits with that bride's father, and a dowry is agreed that would be paid, because this father is losing a child who serves a big portion in the home. So the dowry is paid. The son puts a ring, most often was a ring, on his bride-to-be's hand. And know this, that this wedding at that moment, right there, cannot be broken except by a certificate of divorce. That's how binding that agreement was at that point. That's why Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant, set about to divorce her, even though they weren't married yet. Because of everything that had been done at that point, that was a done deal on this marriage. Everything settled. So the son leaves his bride and he goes back with the father and they add a room to the house. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." Another translation says, "In my father's house are many mansions," or many rooms. "I go to prepare a place for you." Why? Because I want you to be where I am. You hearing this? So when that room is finished, then the son returns to get his bride. And as he's returning, usually happened at night. It usually happened with a lot of torches, because it's a happy moment. A lot of singing, a lot of stringed instruments, flutes, dancing. And usually there was a forerunner who ran ahead, who was announcing, "The bridegroom comes." So that the bride, who is anticipating, waiting for this groom to come, she's got her bags packed, she's ready to go, and she has a few moments to grab a few things, powder her nose, and get ready to go off with the bridegroom. The bridegroom takes her back to his house. They consummate the marriage, and then a 7-day or 10-day feast begins to take place at that time. That's one intense wedding, right? So you got that all in mind? Because that's going to be important as I hit different things today. Now, let me give you this opening illustration because it really fits the picture. At the time of the peace treaty between Jews and Arabs, this was in 1993, so we're still working on that peace treaty. At the time of the peace treaty between Jews and Arabs, much was made of the shaking of hands by Yitzhak Rabin and Yasser Arafat in 93. Now, author Madeleine Ellingel, she writes these words. She says, "The newscasters skipped over the fact that the two leaders had been invited to have dinner together with the Clintons at the White House, and they both refused. You see, what matters in the Middle East is eating together. You cannot kill someone you've shared a meal with." She goes on and writes, "So my heart sank. When will they eat together? When will we all eat together? God's children of all colors, all ways of worship. When will we be one in the kingdom, sharing in the unity of the Trinity?" Well, that answer is found in Revelation 19 and 9. It's at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And these words are, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. How many would agree? That's kind of a big event in the life of a believer. Because that's one deal you don't want to show up late for, because when they close the doors, you don't get in. That's one event you want to make sure you've RSVP'd, because they're not changing anything. Once the deadline comes, that's the deadline. So if you're not ready today, you're going to get ready before we're done. I'm telling you that right now. So the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's really a subject that's often misunderstood, but not out of false teaching. The fact is, there's just hardly any teaching on it at all, so hardly anybody knows what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about. So let me kind of set the context out of which this thing takes place. In Revelation 19, we have the judgments of God being released on the earth at that point. So the start of the book, the bowls of heaven are being filled up with the prayers of the saints. Those bowls get tipped over, and these judgments are being released in order to help the inhabitants of earth to turn to God, not to destroy us. The judgments of God are released to help us see God, to get to God. But a lot of people will look at that and their hearts will get harder, like they do now. They will blame God for tragedy. Are you following? So at the end of the age, we have these judgments being released. The angels begin to sing in chapter 19, "Hallelujah, Babylon has been destroyed." You know what Babylon is? Babylon is the Antichrist system. Not necessarily a city. It is a system on earth that is in operation against the saints. It is against the saints. It's against Christ. That's why it's called the Antichrist system. Well, in Revelation 19, that system has been undone. It's been destroyed. All of heaven is rejoicing that this system has, judgments have been released. The system has been undone. This Antichrist system has been undone. The rapture has happened. In other words, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that the dead in Christ shall be raised, and they're raised from the dead. Those who remain, those who are believers, will suddenly be transformed, suddenly be changed, caught up into the air to meet Jesus. You getting this? And then from there, we go right into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Some of you missed it. So judgments released, Antichrist system released. Then Jesus comes. He's back here with the Father preparing a place. Now Jesus comes. He appears, and the dead in Christ who have been waiting with the promise are suddenly caught up to meet Him. Those who remain right after, those who are living, who have the gift, they too are caught up to meet Him. So the betrothed has come to get his beloved bride, and the two meet, and they return for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Somebody get excited. That's where all this is heading, folks. And to think that we don't talk about this that much or keep these things in our hearts. That's why when you start thinking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, you start praying that prayer at the end of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, because there is a longing in your heart to be with the bride. I remember when Kelly and I were to be married, I was in Illinois, she is in Ohio, and I would put her perfume on the bill of my hat so that I could smell that fragrance, and it would remind me that I'm getting married. It would remind me of my bride. And every time I would smell her cologne, I'd go, I want to go to Ohio. I got to get to Ohio. She'd be thinking about me in Ohio. I got to get to my groom. I got to get to my groom. That's the longing in the heart. So when you read those words, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what's being spoken of there. The Spirit and the bride say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, going back to Revelation 19 and 9. Here's what it says. And the angel said to me, write this. Let's all say that together. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. So I have to ask myself this question. Why on earth would the angel ask John to write this? See, because if you don't get this, I'm unsuccessful today. So you've got to catch this point. Why on earth, or in heaven, wherever it was, why would this angel command John, because it's imperative, write this? Number one, he would command John to write this because what he is about to say is incredibly valuable. Every once in a while, my wife will say to me, can you run to the grocery store? Which I happily volunteer. She'll give me her list. Okay, I'm on my way. To which she says, hun, write it down. The men are laughing. Write it down. Why? Because I need everything that's on that list. Some of you probably sit in meetings at work and you receive direction, and every once in a while, your director, your leader, your team leader says, write that down. Why? Because what I just told you is incredibly important. So when the angel says to John, write this down, he's talking about this marriage feast now. Write this down. He is telling John, what I'm about to say is absolutely valuable, and we don't want this lost because all of history depends on them getting this message. So even though an angel says that to John the Apostle, these words that the angel says are still as valuable to us today as they were to John the Apostle on his day when he got it straight from the angel's mouth. Second reason why the angel could say, write this down, because it's to be pondered. It's to be thought about. It's to be weighed. I struggle with remembering things. So if I don't have it written down, like I've been working on scriptures on faith all year long. I've been working memorizing scriptures on faith. I started the year with that. I'm still working on that. I actually started reviewing some of the scriptures I learned in January and February when I got this sling thing. And you know what I found? I found I'd forgotten some of them. You know, or I kind of know what they say, but I couldn't remember specifically the words that were said. Oh, man, I just learned these things January, February. Come back. So John, the angel says to John, write this down because it's valuable. And secondly, in order for you to ponder it, to think about it, to contemplate it, you're going to have it in front of you. Don't count on your memory, John, of holding this through the ages. Write it down. Or maybe he said, John, I know you'll remember this because you have a sharp mind, but Pastor Tim's going to really need it written. So it's valuable, and it's worth pondering. And number three, it is so good, some things just appear to be true So you write it down so you can literally check it out. I believe that when John gets that message from the angel, write this down, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, that these are things that John was pondering in his heart. This stuff is valuable that he's given me right now. Because he's had a whole book he's been writing for a long time, this book of Revelation. And now the angel is saying to him, write this down. I've given you a whole lot. Don't miss this. Number one, if you're following, that was just the introduction. Number one, I need room. The description of the bridegroom. See, if you're going to talk about this marriage feast, in order for it to make sense, you've got to have a picture of the bridegroom. You also have to understand that there is no marriage unless there is a bridegroom. There's no marriage of the church. I'll say it that way. There's no marriage of the church. There's no marriage of the bride unless there is a bridegroom. And in order for there to be a bridegroom for the church, what does he have to do? I'm with the Father in the Father's house. If there's going to be a marriage, what's he have to do? He has to appear again to the bride. He has to show up. So his first appearing was in a manger in Bethlehem. His second appearing, he'll be riding on the clouds of glory. So in order for this bridegroom God to come get his bride, there has to be an appearing. See, I just got to believe that Jesus is really busy in heaven right now. I keep walking over here because this is where my heaven is. That he's just really busy in heaven. You know, he's probably got his hard hat on and you know, blueprints rolled out. Just things, building going on everywhere because just all kinds of people wanting to go. And so there's lots of rooms that are being built. But at some point, he has to leave those ivory palaces or however they, whatever they look like. He has to come out from there and show up here in order for us to see him, receive him, and to return with him. I'm talking about the bridegroom God and the marriage feast of the Lamb. There is no marriage feast until the Lamb appears for the second time to take his bride home with him. You getting this? That just flat out makes the heart happy. Now, when he appears, when he shows up, what's his title? This is good. We sang about it today. It's so good. When he shows up, his title is Lamb of God. Now ponder this for a moment. Because most of us Revelation readers read, I think it's one time in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, but that's how we always talk about him. But I think it's almost 14 or 15 times that John the Apostle calls Jesus Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. Yeah, go ahead. Say what? Come on, say what? Yeah. John calls him the Lamb. Now, we're talking about the God who is dismantling nations, dismantling the Antichrist system, opposing and destroying everything that's wicked, everything that's opposed him and opposed his people. John calls him the Lamb. It's like, wait a minute now. Can't we just call him Lion of Judah? I'm like, he's roaring, you know, he's really doing the stuff. But that's not the marriage supper of the lion. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, it's the favorite name that John calls Jesus in the Gospels, the letters, and the book of Revelation. His favorite name is Lamb of God. Maybe John remembers John the Baptist saying, the Lamb of God. Or maybe John heard John the Baptist call him Lamb of God, and he read in Isaiah that he would be called the Lamb that was slain, and just kind of grew on him. I think it's all those things and even more. Lamb of God. What Jesus is after is that's how He desires us to see Him. Now, Selah, think about, meditate on what I just said for a moment. Jesus desires us, the bride, to see Him as the Lamb, not the Lion. How many of you ladies in here are married would much rather be married to a lamb than a lion? Well, let me say it this way. How many of you ladies would like to see a whole lot more lamb in your husband than lion? Exactly. See, the three most important parts, three most important things that Jesus does for His bride. He loves us to the nth degree and beyond. There is absolutely no manner or form of rejection in Him. He fully accepts us as we are. And because we receive His love and are accepted by Him, our lives take on incredible significance. Jesus wants His bride to have that. Do you remember, I'm totally off notes, so if you're following notes, I'll come back. Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis. Remember, the kids go through the wardrobe and they're in Narnia and it's all frozen over and they meet the beaver and his wife. And they're talking, they're in the beaver's home and they're talking with the beaver, and Lucy asks the question about, it's talking about the lion. Oh, this is better than I even. Jesus, you're good. They're talking about the lion, Aslan. And so Lucy asks the beaver, is he safe? And the beaver's response is he safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. Jesus wants His bride to see Him as incredibly safe. Jesus wants His bride to remember Him as the Lamb, because it was the Lamb that loved fully by laying down His life for we the unlovable, us the unacceptable, we the insignificant. He died for us, laid down His life for us. Therefore, Jesus, throughout the book of Revelation, when all hell is breaking loose and it's all hitting the fan, He wants the church to remember that He is the Lamb of God that was slain yet lives. Our bridegroom God. Now listen, if you reject him as your substitute, as your sacrifice, you will not be at this marriage supper. This thing's black and white, yes and no, it's right on. If you reject the Lamb that was slain, you will be rejected on that day when He returns. Therefore, we must be ready. Therefore, we must have our hearts ready by receiving the Lamb today. Number two, what's the meaning of this marriage supper? The meaning of this marriage supper. Again, back to verse 9. Blessed are those that are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. So, what will that marriage supper be? It's this. There's coming a time when all of God's redeemed people, all of those who have died in faith, starting with Adam and Eve, all those who died in faith, believing, all those who died in the faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's our intercessor, our advocate who represents us. This marriage feast of the Lamb is about all of those who have believed through the ages being raised up. Jesus died that we might not have to die. Jesus died that we might live. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15, I've already touched this, it's the same with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when they die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our earthly bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. That's right out of Scripture. That's why one of the reasons why we as believers put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was the first man put in the grave to come out of the grave that never has to die again. He is the first fruits of the dead. Therefore, we who believe in him, should I die today? No worries. I have no plans. But should I die today, and they put me in the ground or scatter my ashes, I die in hope. I die knowing that the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. I always like being first. Those of you who remain back here after I've gotten ahead of you, if you've believed, you will be changed and raised up too. Do you getting this? It's an event that's on God's calendar. A powerful event on God's calendar. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is about all of those who have died in the faith being raised up. And here's what's going to happen. Everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, not a one of them will be missing. Not a one. Not a one. Not a one. That picture perfect bride will arise to meet him in the air. He will take us back to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when that happens, we shall see him face to face. I have stood with many a groom on this platform and in other places. And the one thing I always love in standing here in this place is watching this guy get the first glimpse of his bride walking through the doors. Something happens in the eyes. They like light up. They start to shine. It's like, oh wow. Oh double wow. OMG, double wow. Some eyes begin to leak. They're just, oh, what is it? Face to face. Now, I don't know about you, but I ponder these things. What's he going to look like? What's he going to look like on that day? I mean, we've got paintings of white Jesuses, black Jesuses, Asian Jesuses. I just want to see Jesus. I know when I see him, I know that I know. Oh, that's him. We can't face to face. Are you getting this? Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, you're blessed right now because you're standing face to face with me. You're looking at me and you're believing because you're seeing me. But Thomas, I want you to know, bless all of those people at Freedom Christian Center on October 7th, 2018. Blessed are them because they believe and they haven't seen. But having said that, aren't you all kind of excited about, I'd really like to see him face to face. I'm anticipating that. Not today. But I'm anticipating. So when we see him face to face, that's when this marriage supper is going to begin to take place. And it literally is the fulfillment of an incredible longing expansion of time. Through the ages, how many have waited and longed for his appearing? Like Abraham looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. What? He died in faith. He died longing. He died anticipating. But at this marriage feast of the Lamb, we have the church as she is totally perfected, standing before the bridegroom God. She is prepared for this marriage. It's a beautiful picture. I'm hoping that you're somehow able to plug yourself in there and begin to see. Now, he's been patient over here because there are still many more to be added to this bride. I mean, Jesus is the only one who wants his bride to get bigger and bigger. He wants more souls added. Are you getting this? He is patient with us. He doesn't want anybody sitting in here today to step into eternity without the Son. He doesn't want a single person down the street at the avenues right now, sitting over at Starbucks, to slip into eternity and not know Jesus. So he's patient because he wants more and more people to be born again. He's patient because, anybody besides me got issues? Okay. He's patient because he's still working on our issues. He's still perfecting us. The more we read in the Word, we go, oh man, I really need to work on that right there. So the Word points out things in our hearts, and because we love him, we want to be like him, we want to take on his character, and so we want to dismantle these earthly thoughts that hold us captivity here and put on the mind of Christ. We want to be renewed in the garments of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. He's doing all that right now as we are waiting. He's still working on this bride. He's still working on his church. And if you don't have that longing in your heart, see, this is what I've discovered in this series. Most of us had, like, on the longing meter, probably about a 5 when I started. I'm just throwing a number out there. But our longing for Jesus was minimal. Yes, we knew he was coming. Yes, we knew if we died, we had fire insurance, we'd get in. But very few live with this longing in their heart that goes, man, I want to see him. I want to meet him. I want to be with him. I want to hear from him. I want his word, his voice to speak to my very heart today. But as you start looking at this wedding series and you start listening to it, suddenly your heart is being provoked and it's being pricked by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And you start thinking, yeah, Jesus, come quickly. Today would be a great day. If we missed this wedding, I'd just be all right with that. Because I know that wedding will top this one. Marriage supper of the Lamb. It's about that bridegroom that we talked about, the Lamb being connected to his bride, and his bride are all the saints through the ages that have had their faith in God. Then will be the day of the declaration of this incredible love and this incredible union of Christ and his church. Let me tell you a mystery. A secret. It's a mystery. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 was talking about, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. And he goes on, he says, you know, this whole marriage thing, it's like a big mystery. And he says, because some of you might be a little thick and don't understand this, he says, when I say mystery, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Huh? Exactly. It's a mystery. It's mysterious because God wants us to do a little work and search this thing out so that we understand it. So Paul's talking about husband, wife, being married, union, being one. And then he goes, you know, I said all that to say that my real point is this mystery of Christ and the church. What's he talking about? Being one. There is absolutely zero sexual connotation in this thing. When I say one flesh, absolutely zero sexual connotation in that. Paul says, I'm talking about one. Jesus and his church being one. You're still not getting it. In John 17, Jesus is having this dialogue with the Father. He says, Father, I'm so glad you're in me. Man, my heart's thrilled that I'm in you. I'm just overwhelmed with the glory that you've given me. I'm going to give it to them. So that the love you gave me that I'm now giving them and the oneness that you and I have, I'm going to give to them. Because you see, Father, they're in me, and I'm in them. And if they're in me and I'm in them, then they're in you, and you're in them. This marriage supper of the Lamb we're talking about is the oneness that the church should be looking for, should be expecting, and should be longing for. Marriage supper of the Lamb, where we see Him face to face. Let's talk about the bride for a few moments. The bride. Who are the people who are called to this feast? Who are the people who are called to this marriage feast of the Lamb? Every one of you sitting in here, everyone who is outside these doors, the invitation goes out. The reason why we preach the gospel is it's the invitation. Come. You who are thirsty, come. You who are weary, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we preach the gospel, when we share our faith, we are sharing the invitation to come to this marriage supper of the Lamb. When an individual gets born again, when they give their heart to Jesus, what happens in that moment is they put on wedding garments. They are now clothed for the wedding. So that should he come, all of a sudden, show up and say, hey, bride, it's time for me to show you our new place. The garments are already on, and we are ready to go. So the call to behold the bridegroom comes is to all of us. Now, that call went out in Matthew 25 to 10 virgins who were with the bride. They're anticipating the arrival of the bridegroom. Jesus is telling this story. And the bridegroom delayed. Probably had a little shortage, lumber, something. Come on, lighten up, will you? He's delayed. And while he's delayed, five of those ladies' lamps went out because they burn up all the oil. And all of a sudden, the shout goes out in the town, the bridegroom's coming! Well, that'll startle you. And they all sit up, and five of them have lamps that are burning, but the flame is getting low. Five of them have the flames done went out, And the five who went out said, give us oil. They said, we don't have enough oil. We're going to fill up our own lamps first, but you can go buy oil. So as they went out to get oil, the groom came. They entered in, and the door to the party was shut. The invitation goes out to everybody who's listening right here today, who's listening online. We're going to listen in the future. The call is going out to you right now. The invitation is going out to you right now. You're the one that has to say yes in your own heart. Only you know that if you've said yes or no to him. Here's one way you can ask yourself. You can test yourself. Those who are called to that marriage supper love the bridegroom. If you don't love Jesus, you got your answer. Those who love Jesus, they are longing for his appearing. They're looking for him. They're walking in this relationship with him. That's how you know if you've got this thing settled in heaven and it's settled in your heart. Those who are called to this supper, make themselves ready. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We don't know what he'll be like when he returns, but we do know this, he is returning, and that when he does, we will be like him. Then John writes, those who live with that hope of being like him when he returns, they purify themselves. In other words, they work with their own unholy flesh and the Word of God and with the Spirit to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus so that they are ready when the Lamb comes to get his bride, the church. I tell you, I'm falling more and more in love with this message all the time. All right, coming in for a landing. Whatever that means. Point number four. If you have RSVP'd, you are blessed. See, a bunch of you RSVP'd for the church social today. You took care of that, signed up, got your name. You know there's chicken and all kinds of other stuff waiting for you. You're RSVP'd. You're blessed. You don't even have to worry about that. But those of you who didn't RSVP, you can run over to Walmart, grab a chicken, come back over. And hope a big rain shower doesn't shut you out. You're laughing because you're relating. You know, I am blessed. RSVP'd. I know there's something for me. But if you didn't RSVP, you're already thinking, what are we going to do? You think they'll have enough food? Should we go get something? Don't touch the maple bacon cookies. Okay, if you've RSVP'd, it means you've, at some point in your life, you've stopped long enough to say, Jesus, I need to talk with you. I know I'm separated from you, and I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Done a lot wrong in life. Forgive me. When you ask him to do that, I'm telling you, he is faithful, he is just, he will move quickly and forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That moment, your name gets written down on the RSVP sheet, his book, Book of Life. RSVP'd, you're in. And when the name is written down, the Holy Spirit, the gift that's given, we're sealed with the Spirit, he begins to talk to our spirit. And we go, woo-hoo. Something happens in the heart, you know. His spirit talks to our spirit and says, you're now a child of God. That's quite an RSVP to get. If you have that, you're blessed. If you don't have that this morning, you can have it before we leave here. You don't have to reject him anymore. You can accept him here this morning. To have him in your heart is to have the greatest, incredible amount of joy a person could possibly ever have. Now, joy is different for everybody. Some people are just slap happy, giggly. Some people weep. Some people just have such a contentedness that just suddenly you just go, I'm at peace. I'm at peace with myself. I'm at peace with others. I'm asking you this morning, have you RSVP'd? Is your name written in heaven's registry that you have a reserved seat? John heard the angel say, tell them, blessed are they who are prepared, who are ready for this marriage supper of the Lamb.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.